I have the privilege of being the family life pastor here at Calvary Fellowship, and I just want to say again, welcome. Thank you for joining us as we worship God. Colossians 1:28 says this, "He is the one, that is Christ, we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." In our series of What We Want For You, we believe that God wants for us to be growing up by the gospel. It's the gospel that saves, and it is the gospel by which we grow up in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded that you not only love us, you actually like us. You aren't simply putting up with us, you're pursuing us. I pray that we will respond in faith to your call to grow in our maturity in Christ. And may we see that you have established your church to build one another up with the purpose of making disciples of all nations. God, we want to follow you more closely and deeply. We want to spur one another on in the faith as we walk with you. God, we want to be people who say, we want what you want. So as I speak today, I pray that if I say something that's not of you, that we'll forget it quickly or we won't even hear it. And would you simply use my simple words for your glory so that you're on display, not me, not us, because it's all about you. We love you because you first loved us. Amen. The word disciple in a Christian's life can be used or is both a noun and a verb. When you talk about a disciple as a noun, what you're saying is you're talking about somebody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. I love how this pastor out in Minneapolis puts it. A disciple of Jesus is a worshiper of Jesus, a servant of Jesus, and a witness to Jesus. A disciple is willing to worship, serve, and give testimony to who Jesus is because of the truth of what Jesus has done for them. Now, disciple, verb, means to bring others along in the process of becoming a disciple and following Jesus more closely. John Piper puts it this way. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. That is disciple making. And every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That too is disciple making. And every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others to keep on growing in maturity. That as well is disciple making. And every church should think through how all of these kinds of biblical disciple making find expression in their corporate life. We believe, as the scriptures testify, that God wants people to come to know him. And not only just to come to know him, but to grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So that it will impact and affect how we live, how we see, how we act, how we love. Both things, both coming to Christ and growing up in Christ, is what we talk about when we talk about discipleship. Understanding that it's God who calls people to himself, and that it's God who saves, and God who enables people to become more and more like Christ. God has tasked his church, that's us, with the pathway and the responsibility in which he's going to accomplish that task. But how? We get up here that we're supposed to come to know Jesus, and we can understand up here that we're called to become more and more mature in Christ. But when asked the question, how do we do this, or how does this happen, we often scratch our heads and say, I don't know. Often our first thoughts are everything that we learned in Sunday school years ago. You know, like years ago when they had the flannel board and Jesus that was always floating. And he always had like a lamb wrapped around his neck, and he was wearing a bathrobe and a sash and was Swedish. The reality of it is, like, my childhood growing up in the church and what I understand of what Jesus was like was just messed up in so many ways. I thought Jesus was actually white. But the answers are this, at least what we've come up with. read the Bible more, pray more, be a part of a small group. Maybe we should attend a Sunday morning service. We've got this checklist of things that we're going to do, and we think if we just complete this checklist over and over and over again, that somehow miraculously we're going to become more and more like Jesus. But what if I were to stand here today and say that this checklist, though all of it good things and things that we should be about, has the potential to not lead you any closer to Jesus? It has the potential to never make you more and more like Jesus. I mean, think about it for a moment. Many have read the scriptures and read it religiously and yet have totally missed that they point to Jesus. Jesus, in fact, is talking to people in the scriptures where he's talking to some people that are religious. They know everything about these scriptures because they're looking for eternal life. And Jesus is like, but you missed the fact that they point to me. Many have missed the point of prayer, believing that in some way it's convincing God that what we want is really what he wants for us. And so we view prayer as basically approaching a vending machine, a divine vending machine, hoping that we get what we need. We've sat through a worship service or a small gathering, many have, never to experience the true community that's found in Christ and his church. See, participating in all these things without being drawn into a relationship with Jesus, without being drawn into a relationship with his church, and growing up in both of those relationships is a wonderful picture of missing the point. Discipleship, the process of coming to know Christ and become more like Christ, is not something that we just happen upon, like that one Lego that wasn't picked up when you're barefoot. You don't just wake up one day and realize, surprised, I've arrived. That said, the how of discipleship is not another program. It's not a special event. It's not a Bible study. It's not a prayer night. It's not a ministry leading. It's not a serving opportunity. It's not a youth group gathering or fill in the blank whatever it is you deem to be Christian. The how of discipleship is one thing and one thing only. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is the message and gospel of Jesus Christ in one another's lives. And it is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. It's the process of speaking and applying the truth of the gospel to our lives. It's applying the truth of the gospel to our lives. It's applying and speaking the gospel to the world around us. All those things that I mentioned before that are good and have been deemed as Christian are not a part of discipleship unless they are intentionally directed by the gospel for the benefit of growing up the church and reaching the nations with the good news. So before we go any farther, we should probably ask the question, what is the gospel? Simply put, it is the good news of God's great love for his creation, that he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, absorbing the wrath of God, and giving to us his righteousness, his right standing with God. In his resurrection, Christ defeated death so that we one day can look forward to our resurrection, being promised a never-ending relationship with our Creator God. It's through this understanding of the gospel that we assess everything that's around us, amongst us, and in us. It's the how of discipleship as we seek to become mature in our walk with God. If you've ever listened to one of my sermons, you know that there's always a hinting of the fact that I call us to be outwardly focused, to be missionally minded, to be thinking about those outside of there. And I'm not going to let you down this week. However, my focus this week is going to be about us growing up, us together growing up by the gospel within the church. Ultimately, it's for the good of those outside of it and for the glory of God. But I want us to see the responsibility that we have for ourselves and for one another to grow in the faith, to become mature in Christ by the means of the gospel. 7 years ago, I was introduced to an analogy of discipleship, an understanding of discipleship that clarified things for me on how to live my life as a disciple making disciples. I was radically changed in the way that I perceived my life as being a follower of Jesus Christ and what I was called to do both in the church and outside of the church. And the reason why it was so transformational was because it was rooted in the scriptures and it brought to light the truth that had always been there, but I had missed it. This model of discipleship breaks the life of a disciple into six stages. They are dead. Good place to start. Dead spiritually. Spiritually dead. That's the first one. Second one is infancy or infant. Third one is childhood. You see where I'm going here. Fourth is young adult, or you can even say adolescence. And five is parent. The sixth, however, is glorification. The great thing about this understanding of discipleship is that every single person that's living in the world today is in one of these stages of discipleship. Those who don't know Jesus and those who don't want to know Jesus, yep, they're in there too. Another thing I want to say about this is I don't want you to get too caught up in the terminology of what it's called. If you identify yourself as a child in this analogy of discipleship or an infant, don't be like, oh man. Because first of all, infants and kids are cute. It's when you get older that things go downhill. And there's nothing wrong with being in any particular stage of discipleship unless you're committed to staying there out of comfort or lack of intentionality. So instead, what I'd like us to do is pay attention to what marks each of these stages of discipleship and see how we are called to mature, to process through the stages of discipleship and spur one another on to do the same. Essentially, the point is to progress in our maturity of being and making disciples for Jesus Christ. So let's look at the stages. First stage, dead, spiritually dead. A person in this stage of discipleship does not know Jesus. They may have heard about him. They may have been told like what he's done for them. They know that there's a birthday celebration for him at the end of December, even though nobody gives him gifts, they give it to other people, which is weird. Or they may have never heard about Jesus. They may have never even heard the name Jesus. Which is why Christians need to stop worrying so much about ourselves and get to work spreading the news of the gospel to others. Sorry, that's a tangent, but not really. For someone who is spiritually dead, they are characterized by an unbelief or an ignorance of not knowing and believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians, saying this, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "As for you, you were dead," there it is, "in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." One who is spiritually dead is a follower of the world, or dare I go so far as to say, a disciple of the evil one. That's pretty harsh language to say, and something that we're tempted to kind of stay away from a little bit. We don't want to go that far to say that. But let's present the reality of what the Bible says. Spiritually dead. Someone who is spiritually dead needs something. The opposite of death is life. Someone who is spiritually dead needs life. And the gospel. The gospel brings life. In fact, the whole gospel message is one of death to life. Through the death of Christ comes life in us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, continuing on. He had just talked about being dead. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is alive in mercy, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And then over into Romans 10, 13 through 15, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Again, that idea of life. "How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If we dare to call ourselves followers of Jesus or his disciples, how can we ignore the call on our lives to go and to make disciples? We're the ones who are commissioned to go. We're the ones that told, if we're going, have beautiful feet. Now, let's be honest. Feet are ugly. That's why we wear shoes. But you get the point. And the point is this. A disciple goes and makes disciples. A spiritually dead person needs Jesus because they need life that only he can give. And Jesus has told us to go with that news of new life in him. Now, if you're not in this stage of being spiritually dead, then that means you're in one of the other stages. And every single one of those other stages has a task, a responsibility. And that is to share the love of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with those who are in that first stage. It is the gospel that brings someone from death to life. It's the gospel that is the means of someone's heart being quickened and regenerated so that they believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus has given his church, and we're a part of it, the responsibility of bringing the gospel to those who don't know the good news. Now, unfortunately, many of us see that as the end of discipleship, like you get them in the club. In Christ you're saved, therefore your eternal reality is set. Now, do what you need to do to carry on. Case closed. Go to church once in a while. Serve a ministry in the church. Donate to a charity. Own a Bible. Don't cheat on your taxes. And prepare for eternal retirement. After all, you're saved. The truth of the matter is, though, that the life of a disciple is far from being over at this point. Far from being over from what we call the point of conversion. They have been born again into a new life in Christ. And they move into the next stage of discipleship. And that is an infant. It makes sense because to call it infant, because like when you're born an infant. If you're born an adolescent, there's things that we should probably talk about. But in this, the second stage is infancy. And in this stage, the disciple is really ignorant, and I don't mean that negatively, but they're just unaware of so much. They believe that God loves them, and they know that through Christ they have salvation. But they haven't figured out, or they don't have this idea of, how do I follow this God? The Bible's still foreign to them. Praying seems a little bit like talking to themselves. They've got questions about faith, about God, about church, about life in general. And just as a human infant needs continual attention paid to their needs, the same is true for the one who has just come to know Jesus. The person in this stage of discipleship needs to be surrounded by more mature followers of Jesus to accomplish a couple things. First, to share their lives. New disciples need to see more mature disciples living the gospel message out in their lives, in their families, in their work, in their play, in their dealing with others, in their struggles, and in their joys. Your life in Christ on display is a picture of God's work in your life that they need to see, because a picture is worth a thousand words. Not only do new disciples need to see the gospel at work in more mature disciples' lives, these new disciples need, secondly, more mature disciples helping them navigate their new life in Christ. Seeing it is one thing. They have to try it for themselves. Helping new disciples or new believers navigate the new reality of what it means to follow Jesus is giving them a taste for themselves. I have a friend who grew up or lived part of his life up in Washington State. And he's driving with his daughter on a 35-mile-an-hour road in an old Honda Civic when he hits a bear. He hits the bear, and he said that, he was going slow enough to see, like, what happened as he was hitting the bear, but fast enough to destroy his car. And as he hit the bear, the bear came up onto the grill, and as it came up onto the grill, it let something out. And it wasn't a growl. It came from the other end. For those of you that don't get it, you're missing it. He pooped on the front hood. And it rolled off, and you know, he rolled off, and he went, and then the bear went into the woods. And obviously, being in a Honda Civic at this point, he was stopped. And he calls for 911 or whatever, and the state trooper shows up. And the state trooper shows up and comes to him and says, what happened? And Steve's like, I hit a bear. And he said, and then the state trooper asked me a question that confused me. The question was, are you sure? Steve's like, it's broad daylight. I was doing 35 miles an hour. If it was a squirrel, it'd still be lying there. If it was a moose, I wouldn't be talking to you. I know the difference between a bear. It was a bear. And he said, and what's interesting is, like, when I hit the bear, it left something on the front hood. And he said, then the state trooper did something that just absolutely boggles my mind. He walked to where what the bear had left on the hood, and he goes like this. And Steve's like, odd, but okay. But he said, then it got a little bit weirder, because then he started doing this. Like he was trying, like testing a fine wine or something. You know, he's doing this. He's like, but that wasn't even it. This is what made me almost throw up. He goes, I kid you not, on my life, he did this. Yep, that's bear. And Steve's like, are you kidding me? I told you the truth that it was a bear. You didn't have to touch it. You didn't have to smell it. You didn't have to taste it to prove I was telling you the truth. In the same way, in this stage of a disciple's life, they need to taste for themselves. You're going to remember that. They need to try and practice this life of living for God. Not only do they need to be shared the example of what it looks like, they need to give it a shot. And they need to be okay, because God is, with their failure in giving it a shot. It's here where they experience the grace of God and the grace that his church gives to those who are new believers. Third, new disciples need to hear truth in their lives. Their way of thinking about things needs to be changed. Lies that they've learned to believe about themselves, to believe about others, to believe about the world needs to be combated with the truth of the gospel. And those gospel truths will come through more mature disciples speaking the truth into their lives and helping them see those gospel truths in the scriptures. Finally, new disciples need to learn new habits. Old ways of living need to be put in the past and left there. And new patterns need to be replaced. Or new patterns need to be developed, God-centered ones. Seeking Christian community, studying God's word, talking to God and hearing from God. All of these things are foreign to them. They're new, and they need to be learned. A new disciple needs those who are more mature in their faith to help them in this process. God has given each of us and them the community of the church to build one another up in the faith, to speak the gospel to one another. And none are more vulnerable than those in this stage. Now, as an infant grows, they eventually become a child. So this stage of discipleship, and the analogy is called the realm of childhood. It's characterized by self-centeredness. And that is completely okay, because it's important in the process of growing in Christ. This stage is all about this person being connected to three things. First, they need to be connected to God. Focusing on the me and God part of a relationship is important right now, and it's completely okay in the disciples' development. Get to know Jesus. If you're in this stage, get to know Jesus. Get to know the richness and the blessings of what he gives to you. Soak in the fact that you are created in his image and called to be his child, and all the goodness that comes with it. Relish in the fact that the creator of the universe calls you son or daughter. Two, a disciple in this stage also needs to be connected to the family of God. Disciples in this stage need to get plugged into Christian community, whatever that may look like, an accountability group, a Bible study, a home fellowship group here on Sunday, or just some Christians hanging out. It's important that they take full advantage of the blessing it is to know other Christians. And again, be consumeristic in this stage. It's okay. Look for what you can get out of Christ's church because of how much the church loves you. Enjoy and take advantage of the fellowship time in the cafeteria where you're getting some free food and people are asking you about your life because they care. You're learning the ropes of community, and it's completely okay to just soak it in without giving anything back. Hence, it's called the child stage. Number three, finally, disciples in this stage need to be connected to purpose. This is very much a catalyst for the next phase of discipleship, but there's nothing more instrumental in keeping somebody in the childhood stage of discipleship than a sense that they don't have a single purpose in the church. In fact, I've worked with so many kids over the years, and when they get to the age of college and they leave, a lot of them, yes, they leave the church, and yet they had grown up in the church for all of their lives or most of their lives. And when asked, why is it that you left the church? Their number one answer is this: I didn't see the point. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we read this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, there it is, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. The disciple in this stage needs to see that all of us have a purpose in the life of the church. No one should stay simply as a spectator or a consumer for too long. That isn't a gift to the church, that's a detriment. Each maturing disciple is one who understands that the body of Christ is incomplete without them using their gifts and talents that God has given them in order to grow the church in maturity. And every child must grow to become a young adult. Or you could use the word for this part of discipleship as something that many of us are fearful of: adolescence. 100 years ago, adolescence wasn't much of a thing. It was basically a 2-year process. It was when you started puberty and then you became an adult. So you went from a child to an adult, usually in about 2 years. Nowadays, that process, they're saying that puberty is starting on average for girls below the age of 12. And that they, meaning adolescents, are not growing into adulthood or self-actualization until the age of about 25. Males take a little longer. But the reality of it is you have a group of population in our midst that are no longer children, yet they're not considered by the rest of the world as actually adults. So they're stuck in this in-between. And some of the things, and so in this time of adolescence, they try things on. They try identities. They test the waters. They try to figure out who they are. In the process of discipleship, this understanding of physical adolescence helps us understand the young adult's disciple. And they're trying to determine who they are in Christ, who they are in his church, and how God has gifted them and given them the opportunity to serve the larger body of Christ as well as the world around them. See, it's important that the church community actually offers these disciples this. It gives them the ability to try and see what it is that God has gifted them with. So leading a home fellowship group is a great opportunity for somebody who's in this stage of discipleship to make the determination of whether or not they have the gift of teaching or facilitating. Hosting a group reveals whether or not you have the gift of hospitality, organization, or maybe administration. Serving on the hospitality team obviously points you towards whether or not you're gifted in hospitality, because if people don't like you, you should work on it. Getting plugged into the prayer team gives people the opportunity in this stage of discipleship to see the importance of prayer in the community at large. And Calvary Care is a great place for people in this stage of discipleship to see if they have the gift of compassion, the gift of discernment, the call to counsel and disciple. All these are opportunities to try on, like an adolescent does, in order to find who they are and how God has gifted you. In other words, our ministries here within the church aren't simply to serve the church, though they do, but they are a pathway in discipleship for someone's life, because it is a means for them to identify how God has uniquely wired them, uniquely gifted them, and uniquely called them to serve the body, to grow us all up in maturity in Christ. This stage of discipleship affords the individual the opportunity to see the importance of what they can offer others in the name of Christ. They've moved beyond the child stage that says it's all about me, it's all about my preferences, it's all about what I can soak in. And it says, no, 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 this whole thing is really about Christ. This whole thing's really about his bride, the church. It's here where people are allowed to try and fail as they seek to grow more and more in the pathway of discipleship. This next step is where we hope all of us grow into this side of heaven, and that is of a parent in discipleship. This stage of discipleship is characterized by a completely God-focused, missionally-minded outlook that is completely selfish in its view of the church. A person in this stage of discipleship understands not only of who they are in Christ, but they understand and know who they are in Christ's church. They have identified how God has uniquely gifted them, how God has uniquely empowered them, how God has uniquely called them to build up the church, as well as how they are called to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. A disciple in this stage of growth is intentional about speaking into the lives of those who aren't as mature as they are. They see it as their responsibility given by God to help those who are at other stages of discipleship grow more and more into the image of God, to the goal of presenting all mature in Christ. The analogy picture here is of a parent who's given birth to an infant and cares for that infant tenderly, and then cares for the child as they continue to develop, and then brings them into young adulthood through adolescence for the hope that they can then do what the parent does, discipling others. It's the role of the larger church to release these disciples to go and make disciples. For some, that means being released into the very context and church community that they're in, unleashed to do the work that God has called them to do. Others, it means being released to go plant other churches or other missional communities. Others, it means literally to be released, supported, encouraged, financed to go to the ends of the world to see the people who have never heard the name Jesus and to share the gospel with them. Most talks of discipleship end here, but I don't think they should. The last piece of our journey is becoming like Christ in our glorification. As a follower of Jesus, when we die or when he returns, it says that we will be like him. We won't become him and we won't become gods. Both of those are heresies. Instead, we will be without sin, reflecting fully the glory of God in who we are, being in perfect communion with him. Then we will be fully mature in Christ. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day we have to look forward to. Now, to come full circle with all of this information that's just been dumped, we have to ask the question, what do we do with it? First, I would ask each of us to reflect deeply on which stage of discipleship we're in. Be honest. It's okay where you are. Which stage best reflects where you are in your walk with Jesus? Where are you in this walk with Jesus in living out the call to be a disciple and make disciples of Jesus? Secondly, I would ask that each of us commit to being intentional about our own discipleship, pressing onward through the power of God to grow in our maturity, seeking out more mature disciples that we ask to speak the gospel into our lives so that we can be discipled up into maturity in Christ. And third, I would ask that each of us be intentional about the discipleship of one another. How are we building one another up in the pathway of discipleship? For the glory of God and for the purpose of building a church up into maturity and reaching all nations. If our goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, then we as a church community need to be intentional about building one another up in our faith with the result of being mature disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now let me fly the point home. No pun intended, you'll see. I'm going to close with this. I have a friend who's an airline pilot. I don't know why anybody would be an airline pilot. The reason I say that is because when I was in college, I was in a plane in Heathrow, and just at takeoff, just as it was coming off the ground, the left engine blew up. Since that day, I tried to see if I could get a boat back, but since that day, I think I've flown twice in my whole life. For the past 15 years, I have not been in an airplane. In fact, I drive into an airport and I start getting nervous. Like I'm picking somebody else up and I get nervous and like, yeah, not a good situation. I mean, think about it. You get in a hollow tube with a person behind the wheel that you don't know and they take you to 30,000 feet. It's not wise. Anyway. And people say to me, like, you're not going anywhere unless it's your time. What if it's the pilot's time? Anyway, my friend, and this was a while ago, he's an older gentleman, and he says things have changed, but he used to fly from New York to California, and what he would do is this. Before, a big part of his job was to communicate. And before he left New York, he would radio head to towers along the way, as well as to planes that are over in the Chicago area, in order to get a feel for what the flight is across to Chicago. So whether the wind speeds, the weather, all of that stuff, he wanted to be prepared for what was coming. And when he got to Chicago, he would radio back to towers and to other planes back in New York to tell them what it was like as far as wind speeds and turbulence and all that stuff in order for them who were coming behind him to be ready and prepared. And while he's in the Chicago area, he's forwarding over to California again in order to understand what it was like flying over the Rockies and what to expect. And when he got to California, the promised land, he looked back. He radioed back to those that were in the Chicago area and the towers along the way to tell them what it was like. I share this because I think this is a beautiful picture of what discipleship is all about. No matter where we are in our walk with God, we have another step to go. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we're being intentional about our own discipleship and asking those who are farther along, those in Chicago, to radio back to us and help us along in our faith journey. In the same way, we need to be intentional about radioing back and helping those that are new in their faith or those who don't even have faith yet and help them along in the discipleship process. This is the church becoming mature. This is the church speaking the gospel into one another for the purpose of speaking it into the world. Together, let's be the church, and may we be presented mature in Christ as we seek to disciple one another and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. God, we want to become more and more like Christ. That's what you want. For some of us here, that means entering into a relationship with you, that's our start. Father, I pray that if there is someone here today that doesn't know you, who doesn't know the love and the wonderfulness of the gospel, I pray that you'd speak your gospel into their lives and bring them into your family. If that's you today, I'd encourage you to just ask God for that, believing that Christ died for you and rose again. There aren't particular words to say, just the posture of your heart. Let him know he hears. And Lord, for all your disciples here, I pray that through the power of your gospel and your church, each and every single one of us will desire to become more like Christ. Help us to be intentional in this for ourselves, for one another, and for the whole world. We know it isn't about us. It is completely about you and for you. So we give you all glory and honor and praise, for you are good and you are God. Amen. In a moment.